Isaiah 44. A few years ago, we did at Broughton a series on Isaiah 40 to 53 or 55. And I'm just picking a couple of those series because we've only got a couple of Tuesdays. And I'd like to share them with you and pray that they will be a blessing to you and to us all. Isaiah then 44. We begin reading at verse 6, please. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the last, and I am the first. Sorry, I'm the first, and I am the last. And beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me? Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from this time that I have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make graven images are all of them vanity, and their delectable thing shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses, that they see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image, that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yea, they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith and with tongues both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth with the hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arm. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretches out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes and marketh it out with a compass. He maketh it after the figure of men, according to the beauty of man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars and taketh a cypress and an oak, which he strengthened for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, and he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshippeth it. He maketh a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, and part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it. He worshippeth it. He prayeth to it. He saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes, and they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall it make residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servants. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, the forest of every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord, that maketh all things, that stretcheth out the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth myself. So we'll end the reading there and meditate upon this portion. You may think it's rather a waste of time reading about how to make an idol, how to worship an idol or so-called God out of the wood of the tree. You may think it's irrelevant to any of us in our day. We don't make idols. No one does it anymore, we guess. Maybe they do in some parts, but we don't. So what's the point of this chapter then? Don't make a mistake of writing this passage off, because here is positive truth in a kind of negative way. Let me explain what I mean. The prophet Isaiah, by God's word, denounces idolatry, the foolishness of it, in order to magnify the Lord, the living God. He shows how feeble idolatry is, how feeble other religions are, if you like, in comparison with the one true and living God. So in a negative way, he shows up the greatness and majesty of God. The whole purpose of the scorn and of this idolatry, it's full of irony, it's full of sarcasm, it's full of mocking, it's full of tongue-in-cheek, as it were, is in order to declare the wonder and reality of the true and living God. I am God, and there is no other. But another thing to remember is this. Remember the context here. The people who belong to the living God, whom God has chosen and called and redeemed out of Egypt and made his own people by covenant relationship, are now living in captivity. They are defeated. They are broken. They are devastated. They are depressed. Everything has gone wrong. It's all hopeless. They were taken by force to a strange land by Babylon and governed by a strange culture, including many hostile gods and hostile culture. There were many gods there and strange religions, strange religious ideas. Their captives tried to Babylonianize, if that's the right word, the youth that they had captured. Do you recall Daniel? Daniel, God is my judge. That's what he means. And his three friends had all changed their name. Hananiah was Jehovah is gracious. Mishael, who is he who is God? Azariah, Jehovah is my help. But they changed all the names of these young people and called Daniel Belteshazzar. It's a name of a Babylonian god. To make them forget their god and their religion and their culture, it's like if you get children under the age of 7 and teach them, then you've got them. You've changed their lives. Maybe Daniel and his three friends read or remembered towards the in Isaiah 6 verse 8 it says, 44, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So they would remember these words of Isaiah when they were taken away captive and tried to change their names. They did change their names, but they didn't forget who they were. Once you become a Christian, you never forget who you are, do you? No matter how the world tries to change you. These words in Isaiah were spoken long before the troubles began, long before they were taken captive, but they were there in the Word of God, in their minds, in the preaching of the Word. So, a little lesson here in passing. It's good to hide God's Word in your heart now and in your memory now, so that when the troubled days come and the world tries to transform you into something else and get you to believe something else, these promises and truths will hold you firm. Hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. Alec Mathieu says, the existing knowledge of divine truth brings assurance to you in days of trouble. So in Isaiah 44, verse 6 to 8, it starts with the positive. I am the first and I am the last. God clearly tells us who he is. He doesn't start with their disaster and the trouble they're in and the difficulties they have and depression they might be feeling. He doesn't start with them at all. He starts with, remember who I am. Whatever you're going through, whatever you are, whatever your circumstances, remember who I am. God is confirming it to them, especially in verse 6. I am the last and the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. Just remember that when they try to take you away from your faith. This is enough to ease our troubled minds in days of trial. Actually, verse 7 makes more sense, I'm told, in the ESV, but verse 7 reads, who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let him cure them. What it means is this: it's God, the living God, goading the idols and those who worship the idols with his argument. Come on, he says, tell me, who can tell the future? Who can tell us what's going to happen? Who can tell us what will come to pass? Come on, tell us, is there a God like me? And God adds, I don't know any. Whether the people's gods in our country are, well, politicians, conservatism, dictatorship, Islam, Buddhism, whatever superstition you'd like to believe. They're just the same. They're not God. None of them. Nothing is God except the living God. In verse 8 he says, you are my witnesses. You know that there is no other true God. Consequently, there is no need to be afraid. Whatever your situation, just remember, I am still God, the sovereign God. In verse 9 and to 20, the scorn is the description of the foolishness of the idol gods, the so-called other gods that people believe. A professor in Princeton University called Machen said, it would be hard to find a more scathing irony in all the scripture. You notice there is a busyness about the activity of the people who are trying to make their own God. They're working very hard. They're doing a lot. They're very busy. There would be no God if they weren't busy, if they didn't get to work on it, if they didn't create it, if they didn't roll their sleeves up and get on with it. There would be no God. They can't pull him out of the air. They have to make him, they have to shape him, they have to make drawings of him, I guess, and show people where they're going to put it and so on. Look at all the skills involved, and they are very skillful. You read of the blacksmith and the carpenter and the forester, even the baker and the butcher to feed the those working hard. They're all those together, busy, busy, busy. Isaiah 44, verse 11. Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are all of men. Let them be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yea, let them, they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. They're all men, all human, and only human. And what they make is what made is made by human ideas and views. They all are involved not only in creating a God, but creating a God they want, a God to suit their particular needs at this point in time. They all bring their skills and their abilities and their physical and mental strength to create something that they are pleased with. And they're very clever people. You have to admire the creativity and their skills and their artistry and their ingenuity and their commitment and their energy and their artistic ability. They're all there, busy, busy, busy. After all this hard work, they use the remains of what to put on the fire and to keep them warm while they're working. And the baker comes along and he bakes bread and he warms them and he feeds them. And it's all very well organized, very well put together and all worked out and planned according to their ideas. You notice that it's men that control the kind, this kind of God that they think they need. They shape it, they carve it, they fill it with, they lift it onto the platform. But the strange thing is, they then bow and worship it. After all that busyness and energy and organization, everybody bows to what they have made. How stupid is that? Verse 19 says, shall I fall down and worship a block of wood, a stump of a tree? Even more strange is this, that they are now afraid of it. You can't believe it, can you? They're now afraid of it. My mom was very superstitious. She wasn't a Christian. She was a lovely lady, but she turned the purse over when the new moon came. And if you crossed the knives on the table, oh, you'd be in trouble. Never put your umbrella up in the house and never cut your nails on a Friday. I know it all. My mum told me. And it's stupid, isn't it? But it frightened her if you did. If you did something like that, oh, the knives are crossed. And it frightened her. It holds them under superstitious power, so much so that they're under bondage. It controls them. They expect this man-made God to help them and keep them safe. And they pray to it and expect it to bring them luck and maybe a good harvest and a good health. If only they stopped to think about it. The idol has eyes but cannot see. The idol has ears but cannot hear. The idol has a mouth but cannot speak. It's all so foolish, isn't it? It has to be lifted up. Men come, and the strongest men come and carry it to where they want to put it. It's a burden to be borne along. So one lesson is this, my friends. This is not a message about idolaters and foolish superstitious people, but to the believers. It's a message to us. And the believers, or the covenant people of God, reminds us that the Lord is King. Whatever other people worship, or however superstitious they may be, whilst these idolaters and other religions have been busy fashioning their own idea of God, Jehovah himself has been busy shaping his people. He shapes his believing people as he would have them be. We do not make our God. He makes us. Now, he's been busy, yes. If we look in the scriptures, we'll find right at the beginning, God said to Adam and Eve, "What have you done?" God made them skins to cover themselves. God promised that he would send a seed of the woman to tread on Satan. Then God called Abraham, didn't he? And God gave the law to Moses and the sacrifices. And then he sent the prophets. God was at work all these years. And then at the end, when the fullness of time came, you know, God sent his only begotten Son. We didn't bring him here. We didn't ask him to come. God sent him. God was busy preparing to save lost sinners like us. And then he sends his Holy Spirit to sanctify them through his truth and prepare them for glory and to keep them from falling so that no man can pluck them from his hands. He loves them. He supplies their needs. He works all together things for good to them that love him. What a lesson, you see. They're busy, but God is busy on our behalf. Second lesson is this. Whilst idolaters pray to their idols to save them, or to their religion, if you like, Jehovah says to his people, "I have saved you. I have redeemed you. Thou art mine." He takes the initiative. Salvation is of the Lord. We don't have to make our God to save us. The third lesson is this. Whilst idolaters bow to blocks of wood, all the trees in the wood are summoned to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 23. Let's read it. Isaiah 44:23. "Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forest and every tree therein, the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." And so the trees are not to be made into a god, but rather the trees bring glory to God that made them. And Jehovah already is comforting his people while the idolaters are making a god to comfort them. And they give them really no hope. But our God comforts us. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. In verse 22 and 23 again. "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and thy sins. Return to me, I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains." And so on. So God comforts his people by telling them, "I have dealt with your sins." So when you look at other religions, and they can be very frightening sometimes, very powerful, but do not be afraid. There may be many of them, they may appear powerful, but there is no other God. Jehovah alone is God, and he has worked on our behalf in order to redeem us. His promises will be performed. His plans will not fail. We do not have to plan to make God do what we want him to do. He plans and he does what he wants to do with us. Jesus says, "I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we can be saved." There's no competition. God is God. So in the darkest times, in the most devastating times, like Israel was in, they were going through a dark time when they'd been punished because of their idolatry themselves. They'd been taken away to Babylon for 70 years and they wondered if God had forgotten them. In the darkest times, and you may be going through a dark time yourself at this point, hold on to the living God and rest in his promises. Rest in the fact that he is sovereign, he is Lord. Remember all that he's done for us already and in us, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. There's much more, but that's all I can give you tonight.